in everybody's life, a few clouds will loom on the horizon. And sometimes there's thunder and lightning with those storms, and they get very fierce. One of the ways that I sign letters, and I don't always do it the same, but very often I will use the complimentary close, "Yours for Christ and the Bible." And if a person has Christ, and if they have His Word on which to grow and build and determine how they handle themselves, then the storms can come, and they will be able to keep plodding right along. And I'm excited and thankful for the privilege that I have to be here again at Bethel Baptist Church, be with my friends, the Savages, and to get to have fellowship with a number of you as well that I've gotten acquainted with as the years have gone along. Since I was here with you last year, I've been in about 60 cities traveling, preaching, and I do stay home once in a while. I tell people I do have another job and keeping our operation running and all of that, but we're thankful for the privilege we have to be here in this place and part of this preaching conference. And I will say again, those of you who were in Sunday school heard me say, my allergies are working a little overtime. I'm not losing my voice, but it just sounds a little weird to me. So I hope that you'll be patient with me, and maybe I'll get the bass tones back before I have to leave and go back home. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to the little epistle of Jude. Jude, the only chapter, 25 verses of it. And I'll read just a little bit from the top of the chapter, but then if you want to keep your Bible open, there'll be some references to some of the rest of it. And I look forward to being with you again tonight at the 6 o'clock service. And then Dr. Allison and I will be together for a little doubleheader tomorrow night. I like baseball, and so doubleheaders suit me real well. And Dr. Allison, as you know, because he's been here many times, is a tremendous, tremendous preacher. And I thank God for him. Thank God for his friendship. But he'll be a blessing as well, and you're going to get to hear him two or three times Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And Brother Harris is coming later. I was with him up in Rochester, New York, two Sundays ago, and we had a great, great meeting there with him. I think probably you're aware he has what I think is a totally unique church. I do not know of another one like it in America. The Sunday I was there, and he's been going, less than 5 years since he started about that. But the Sunday I was with him, they had 149 in attendance. And about 60 of them, by my count, looked like about 60 of them were deaf adults. And they have totally integrated. He does not have a hearing church with a deaf department. He does not have a deaf church with a hearing department. They have a totally integrated deaf and hearing church. And it looks to me like all the hearing people sign as well. And it was just absolutely amazing. I sign a little bit, but I don't do nearly as well as I need to with that. But you'll enjoy him as well. I know he's been here before, and we're looking forward to all of it. The little book of Jude, chapter, the only chapter, starting right at the beginning. It says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now, I'll stop in the reading there, but we'll get back to the rest of it in a little bit. This book begins with a signature. Jude identifies himself as the human penman, and he says that he is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all have ways of identifying ourselves, but all of us who are the sons and daughters of God would do well if we would be willing to just say, I'm just one of God's servants. I'm not the big shot. The Lord is the big shot. And He is our Lord. He is our master. And we are His labor force. We are just workers under His command. That's the connotation of this word that suggests kind of a voluntary servitude to the Lord. But then when he gets going here, he says, I'm writing to those of you, first of all, he says, who are sanctified. Now, that term doesn't get a lot of usage in our ordinary American vernacular. We don't employ that word a lot. But it's a good word, and it simply means that these folks to whom he's writing, they were something that they are not now, and they are now something that they were not previously. It means that where they used to be, they are not now located. They are now located in a new environment altogether. It has a connection to holiness. It has a suggestion that, to use some of the rest of the Bible's vocabulary here, they were once in darkness, they're now in the light. They once were dabbling in the world, but now then they're no longer, though they're still in the world, they are not of the world. Things are different with them now. And let it be noted, this is not the only time in the Bible where this terminology is employed. And so when we come to Christ, it would suggest that we are no longer going to be dominated by our culture and by our social environment, but we're going instead to allow the culture of heaven to dictate some things to us. And so he says, to those of you who are sanctified, and then he notes, and preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, preservation is an interesting concept. Many people, including a lot of people in your city this morning who will be sitting in church somewhere, a lot of them, even who are claiming to be Christians, but they have the idea that if they will just kind of identify with Christ, and if they will do certain things, then they can claim to be a Christian, and thereby they will just kind of change their lifestyle. And that lifestyle is kind of what is what they have, but they expect because of that identity and that social relationship and because of their works that they're doing, you know, helping this and helping that, that they'll get to go to heaven when they die. Now, that is a worldly philosophy. It is a secular philosophy. It is a humanistic philosophy that has nothing to do with heaven. It has nothing to do with the Bible, and it is not the way that God says salvation is attained, and it is not the way that people get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven because there's a God in heaven. And He gave His Son, birthed Him in human flesh, in a virgin woman, allowed Him to be here, to die on the cross, rise from the grave, thereby paying the debt, the sin debt that all of us owed. And thereby offering salvation to us free at His expense. And so we get into the family of God, and we are thereby born again and saved when we come into the family of God. We get in at His expense. We get in based on what He did on our behalf. We simply sign on to it by acknowledging that we are a sinner, that we cannot help ourselves. We realize our desperate straits and the distress that we're in for time and eternity, if we just drag along like we were, and we sign up by faith and say, I am willing to trust the crucified and risen Christ to become my Savior. And when we sign on in that fashion, by faith, putting our trust in the Savior, not only does He save us, but then living in the human body as we do, and even though we are saved, our souls are saved, our body is still in the flesh, and the flesh still is unredeemed. The flesh we live in awaits its redemption, the Bible says. Therefore, you say, well, I got saved on Sunday, but I did something on Tuesday that a Christian ought not to do. Well, the same one who saved us also preserves us. He keeps us in. We don't get in because we deserve it. We don't stay in because we deserve it. Should we behave ourselves? Should we live right? Should we try to follow the Savior? Absolutely. The first term, the sanctified term, suggests that strongly. But what he wants us to understand is we are in, and we're in on his tab, we're in on his account, and we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Preservation, I like. It is not perseverance that keeps us saved. It is preservation. The Bible makes that very clear. Now, the third thing that he says here in this first verse is that he's writing to those that are sanctified and preserved and called. Now, sanctification, I understand what he wants there. I understand what he's given me in preservation. But whenever he says that I'm called all at once, I think a lot of us get just a little bit anxious. We get antsy because we're saying, oh, what does this mean? He wants something of me? I mean, after all, when somebody calls me, there's usually a reason. My dear wife, to whom I've been married for a long time, I promise you, she calls my name. I may be in one part of the house, she in another part of the house, but if she calls my name, she doesn't have to call me twice. She calls, I answer. I promise you, right now, if I feel this phone vibrating and I look and it's her, I'm going to stop and answer it. You say, have you ever done that a couple of times? You say, what's the deal? Well, she's somebody pretty important to me. Like, I have two grown kids. One of them rings it, I'm going to stop and answer it. Brother Savage, well, he'll deal with me later, but I'm going to stop and answer it. Listen, when it's somebody that's important to you and they call, you don't put them off. You don't put them off. Brother Savage, I'm amazed at how many preachers, and I've given my cell phone number to literally hundreds of preachers around America, and I'm amazed. I know at least once a week somebody will call my cell phone and they'll say, well, I don't mean to bother you. If they only realize why I pay the bill every month. Do you know why I pay the bill every month? It's so I can get calls. You don't see the... Okay. When folks, if they matter to you, when they call, you answer. Now, here I am. I'm saved. The Lord's taken good care of me, and he's providing for me, and he's expecting things of me, and now then he's calling. Now what do I do? Well, I should answer. But I'm a little antsy about it because I'm saying, what in the world could he want with me? I'm not 9 feet tall. You know, I'm not a Superman. I mean, there's other people who can do all kinds of things better than I can do it. But he's calling for little short guys like me. And so, being anxious about it, verse 2 is in the Bible. God said, oh yes, I'm calling, but I'm going to provide some things for you. Mercy and peace and love, and I'm going to provide it in such abundance, he said, I'm going to multiply it for you. Now, you say, well, why do we need mercy? You and I get in because he's merciful to us. And then he calls us and puts us into the harness and gets us working at Bethel Baptist or someplace. And not everybody who comes to see us, not everybody that we encounter when we're knocking doors or working a bus route or whatever it is that we're doing. Not everybody that we meet is lovable. Not everybody we meet is just, I mean, not everybody is just easy to get along with. So what happens here? God provides us with a resource called mercy that enables us to be able to deal with the difficult things, deal with the storms that come, all of that. And he multiplies the mercy along with multiplying peace. You say, why is that important? It's important because there's something pretty neat about putting your head on the pillow at night and just being able to go to sleep. And if you'll reach into God's resources, and you may have a physical problem of some kind, or you may be drinking too much coffee or whatever that's keeping you awake. And if that's what you're doing, if you're doing it to yourself, cut it out. But if you're just laying there, oh, my, you know, if you're laying there all in a stress because you're trying to serve God and something's not going right, hey, reach over into the storehouse of God's good things. He's already piled stuff up for you. And just let Him give His peace to you in the abundant way in which you need it. Mercy, peace, and love. Not everybody is lovable, but the Lord will help you to love folks that are not like you. They may be different from you. They may be taller than you, smarter than you. They may have issues that you don't have. They may look different to you. They may be in a different economic strata. Hey, listen, the poor folks ought to be able to love the folks that have got a lot of stuff, and the folks that have got a lot of stuff ought to be able to love the poor folks. And if we tap into God's resources like we ought to, we can do that and do it excitedly, and it becomes a part of us because that's who we are because of what God's done for us. Now, here's what He says. To you that are sanctified and preserved in Christ and called, I'm providing you mercy and peace and love in such abundance because I do have something I need you to do. I need you to contend for the faith. Now, that word contend, there's another word, form of that word, contention or contentious. And you say, well, I don't like contention. No, but in the world where we live, the devil and hordes of the imps of hell are running up and down the streets, creating all kinds of havoc. It is the world we live in. We're not living in a utopian society. In fact, he listened. I'll not belabor the point here. I mean, I'll not look at them all in detail, but he gives us a long list of very bad hombres. Starting in verse number 4. In fact, he says, there's certain men who've crept in unawares. These creepy guys, they have crept in. And what's the deal? They are going to attack the things that are important to you. They may try to destroy your family. They may try to hurt your church. And you say, who are they? Well, verse number 4, he says, some of them will deny the Lord. They will try to so humanize Christ that He's no longer deity. And there's a lot of that going on in our world. Verse number 5, he talks about the illustration with the Israelis. I mean, they were saved out of the land of Egypt, and afterwards some of them were destroyed because they still wouldn't trust God. And he said, we've got folks like that. They're identified with us, but they just simply will not walk with God. Verse number 6, he talks about the angels who were disloyal to God. Verse 7, he talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we pronounce it like that in the South. The Jews go to Israel, and they pronounce it Sodom and Gomorrah. I love to pronounce it the way they do, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what is the deal with Sodom and Gomorrah? They're degenerates. They are a degenerate crowd. Fornicators and chasing after strange flesh and all of that. You got that in today. Verse 8 talks about filthy dreamers, people that are defiled. Verse number 7 talks about defamation, the railing accusation crowd. I mean, we live in a day today where, I mean, you can be doing the best you can do and trying to do everything right, and people can accuse you. I mean, it happens all the time. People in public, I don't know how we can get anybody to run for public office anymore for what they have to go through. Verse 10 talks about brute beasts, just devils. Verse 11 talks about Cain and Balaam and Kor. Cain, who thought he could set up religion on his own terms. Balaam, who assumed that God would bring His judgment and forgot about grace and a bunch of other things could be tied onto him. Kor, who really rejected the authority of Moses and tried to intrude into the priest's office himself. I mean, these guys, all of them bad guys. You get down to verse 16, he talks about murmurers and complainers and those that are walking after their own lust and so on and so forth. And you say, why does he give us this long list of characters who are doing such terrible things? He's reminding us that world then, they had it. This world now where we live, we have that. And he's saying, I'm writing you. You're sanctified. You're preserved. You're called. God's providing you mercy and peace and love in a big, multiplied, abundant fashion. And he wants you to contend in the world. Wouldn't it be great if you just... No, man, we're going to do something and nobody's going to oppose it. Everybody's going to love us. But we're living in a world where everything is going crazy. I mean, the toboggan slide headed downhill. I mean, all kinds of people pulling and pushing that slide and making it happen. And the Lord has called us to do His bidding in that world. And you say, what on earth can we do? Well, look at verse 17. He says, but beloved... By the way, three times in this little chapter, he refers to the beloved. I'm glad to be accepted in that crowd. Amen? He said, beloved, remember ye the words of the apostles spoken before, the apostles of the Lord Jesus. They told you in advance that there would be mockers and all kinds of things like this happening. They told you. And you say, well, yeah, okay, we acknowledge we've got them, but now what do we do? But here are the instructions. In a world that's seemingly mad, in a world where crazy sets up shop in your neighborhood first thing every Monday morning, in a world where devils are out and out to hurt and destroy, what are we to do? Notice in verse 20, he says, build up your faith. Just build it up. Keep building. Keep building on it. There's a building in downtown Nashville. I don't even know who owns it or what it is. But every time I go through the downtown area on the freeway, I see it. Looks to me like it stands already about, I don't know, maybe 20 stories, 25 stories high. But it's got a flat top on it, and it looks like they didn't get it done. I mean, the other buildings have spires on them and other nice finished looks. The bell tower, bell telephone down there is one we call the Bat Tower. But this one building, I mean, it looks like they started and then, I mean, maybe they intended to do it that way. But it looks like an unfinished building. I keep looking and saying, are they going to add five more stories and then put some kind of a thing on top of it? You know, your Christian life is never quite finished. Now, your salvation's finished. But your Christian life, you got to keep building on that. Got to keep piling it on. I've been saved since I was a kid. But I'm not a finished product. And right whenever I think, my grandchildren, some of whom are, one just graduated from college and a couple of them graduated from high school now. Three more of them. But, you know, they'll meet me in the hall at the office, or we're at their house, they're at our house. They come up and they'll say, hey, how are you? And I'll tell them, I say, bring on the heavyweights. Bring them on. That's just my little way of punching around with my grandchildren. But you know, somewhere along the way, the sons and daughters of God have got to realize we're in a battle, and some of them are heavyweights. So what do we do here? Do we just say, well, it doesn't? No. We build. We build up our faith. I mean, we learn everything we can. We get our hands. I mean, I advocate to people: read your Bible every day. Read your Bible. It'll help you to stay strong. Be in church. It'll help you to stay strong. Then he says, not only build up your most holy faith, but pray in the Holy Ghost. He said, now what's that saying to you? That just means you pray in the way that God's prescribed, like God's laid that out. You know, sometimes we hear somebody pray who sounds like an orator, and it scares all the rest of us. But there's some little prayers in the Bible that you probably ought to imitate. Like Simon Peter walking on the water when he got the big head, and he just said, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. That's a fantastic prayer, you know. And what he's simply saying is here, get a hold of God. Pray spiritually. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Talks about keeping ourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of the Lord. And if some have compassion, making a difference. That word compassion, I mean, we learn to see people and think about things the way that God thinks about it and the way God sees people. And if we'll do that, it will make a difference. You know, sometimes you'll have somebody who'll say, well, you know, somebody was sitting in my seat. Well, thank God that they were. In fact, my prayer for you is that when you come in next Sunday, you won't be able to find a seat. I've said over and over again, if the place crowds up so much that somebody needs to come up here and sit in my spot on the platform, I will stand up. You know? You say, well, you don't know those people. No, I may not know them, but hey, listen. If I have the right heart and attitude toward them, I mean, I might say, you know, if I'll just be willing to sacrifice a little bit, it might make the difference in their life. You say, well, are they worth it? If I think of them like God thinks of them, yes, they're worth it. Because they are somebody that the Lord created just as He did me. So we show our compassion. We make a difference. What we do, He said, it's like pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes I've made the trips to the hospital when somebody was down to final hours. I've made those trips when a grieving family would say, but Uncle Joe's not saved yet. Grandma's not saved yet. And I've done that, I'm telling you. I lost track of how many times I've gone into those hospital rooms in circumstances like that. And just very warmly and kindly and as gently as I knew how, said to the person, you've come this far and I'm not sure how many more hours you may have. And just laid the case before them and see them tear up and say, yes, I know I should have done it long ago, but I will do it now. That's pulling them out of the fire. I mean, they're hanging. One of my associates in my last church had a situation just like that, 5:15 in the afternoon. He went in, made that same gentle approach to the guy, led the guy to Christ. Walked out of the room and was making a couple of other calls, and he heard them calling an emergency code. At 5:30, 15 minutes later, he walked back down the hall, and the guy died. Now, I mean, that's snatching like a brand from the burning. And you and I have the privilege to reach and get people and help people and find them in all kinds of situations and circumstances. And listen, with all of this said and done, he comes down to verse 24 and he says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, there's the preservation again, and to present you faultless, faulty me being presented faultless, because my faults are covered by the sacrificial blood offering of the Savior, presented faultless before the presence of the glory, of His glory with exceeding joy. Now, folks, here's what we've kind of walked through this a little bit. The world you and I live in, it's pretty much a mess. Stress everywhere. Now, the question is, what do we do? How do we handle that? Well, we don't quit. We don't let up. We don't stop. We don't give in. We don't blend with the culture. We don't say, well, this is what the culture wants, so we'll bring that to church. No. The culture needs to hear from us. It's not for us to accommodate the culture. We need to go with an authoritative word declaring men are lost. They're headed for hell. They're going to miss heaven. Everybody, men, red, yellow, black, and white, tall, short, I mean, whatever the case, everybody needs to hear. Christ died on the cross. He arose from the grave. I mean, men are sinners, and there's an eternity coming, and you and I are... We are commissioned. I mean, we have an ambassadorial relationship with our Savior that He's depending upon us to not just give in and accommodate to whatever the world wants, but instead to contend for the faith that was once delivered and to know that in so doing, one day He'll present us faultless before the Father as He promised in verse 24. I'm telling you, we live in exciting times. Let's don't blow it, folks. Let's stand up to be counted. Let's give ourselves joyfully, sacrificially if need be. Let's Let's do what our Savior will be pleased, what we'll be glad we've done at the judgment seat of Christ. God helping us to just keep on keeping on. Now, one more thing and I'm finished. I've made reference to it two or three times, but I do so one more time. Because somebody may have walked in here this morning, several somebodies may have walked in here this morning, and you may not have settled in your heart whether or not you are saved. If I were to pinpoint the question to you and say to you, do you know and know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Some of you might have to say, well, I don't know that for sure. But I'm glad to tell you that because we have the Bible, the Word of God, you can know and know for sure. Now, it's not because I'm so good or you're so good. Fact is, we don't deserve any of it. But there's a God in heaven who loves us anyway, and who by His wonderful grace and mercy has provided salvation for sinners like us. And if you don't have that settled, I promise you, what God gave me, He can give to you. And He will. He wants to. And if you've not got it settled, please let us help you with that today. There may be some of you who've been coming here. Maybe you've been here a Sunday or two or three. You're looking for a church home. And you like what goes on here. Maybe you want to come and tell the pastor today, I'd really like to make this my church home. And if that be the case, well, he'll be glad to talk to you. And we welcome people. We're glad to have you. We want you to come. And I trust that you'll respond, whatever the Lord prompts your heart about, that you'll do it this morning. Stand up with me, please, and let's pray together briefly. And then we'll have some music, and as the music is played or sung, and Pastor will be here at the front to meet you. And this altar's open for any of us and all of us, for whatever reason. You may want to find your way and ask the Lord for help and ask Him for grace. Ask Him for the empowerment that you need in your life. These altars are always open. Father, I thank You now for the privilege that I've had to stand here in front of these folks this morning. And, Lord, for this blessed book that I have in front of me, just to get up and talk about the great things that are in it. I'm excited for that, and I'm thankful for the privilege that I have to do that. But, Lord, I pray, enrich every one of us because we have indulged ourselves in this precious book and the truths that are in it this morning. I pray for those who might need to trust the Savior, others who may need to come and John Bethel Baptist, maybe some folks who haven't followed You in believer's baptism yet, who ought to do so, who would come and say to the pastor, I need to make a time for that. Father, I pray, just move and work in our midst these days, and may the Spirit of God so warm us up and so tender our hearts that we will do what we ought to do and do it gladly. Thank You for the privilege we have today to be right here in this place for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Music begins.